Good to see you tonight. All right, we're so glad that you came out here on a Wednesday night. And we've been going through a series here on Wednesday night that is a great survey series on Satan and his plan of evil. And can anybody tell me, what was Satan's name before he rebelled against God? Lucifer. Does anybody remember, what does the name Satan mean? Adversary. That's right. When he rebelled against God, Satan became the chief adversary of God. And we have examined in the last few weeks that Satan formulated a plan of evil. And that plan's goal was for Satan to exist and to rule in a way that would be, quote, like the Most High. The issue, we said, was one of function. It wasn't that he was trying to do away with God. He knew he couldn't do that. It wasn't that he was trying to make God not exist. He knew he couldn't do that. The Bible says in James, the devils believe in God and tremble. They know there's a God. They know they can't do away with God. Here's the deal. The issue was one of function. Satan saw himself functioning in like manner with God. And the issue was one of control. He desired control of the heavenly government and all those heavenly positions of authority that was filled by the angelic host. He wanted control of the heavenly government. Then he also desired control of earthly operations, which required that he usurp the God-given dominion of the earth from man. God gave man the governorship and the dominion of the earth. Satan wanted control of operations on the earth as well as in the heavenlies. So, this is review. Satan needed to establish himself as such a ruler, both in the heavenly places and on the earth. Then he would be like the Most High. And that phrase, the Most High God, ruler of heaven and earth. So that was the goal. He wanted to be like the Most High God, and he wanted to be ruler of heaven and earth. But here's the deal. He needed others to join him in his rebellion against God. And that's exactly what he succeeded in doing. He deceived multitudes of the heavenly host, the angels, and that's why he's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. He gained a measure of heavenly dominion when he was able to lure many of the angels into the rebellious plan of evil that he formulated. In fact, if we could go ahead and bring up that next click, in the heavenly realm, he's known as the prince of the power of the air. Those invisible power structures that Colossians 1 talk about that we can't see, those invisible governmental power structures, he's the prince of that. He's the prince of the power there. Just like air is invisible, there's an invisible power structure in the heavenlies that God created to fill those heavenly places when he created the heaven and the earth. And Satan wanted control, and so he formulated this plan of evil, and he was able to succeed in getting many of the angels to follow him in his plan of rebellion and become the prince of the power of the air. Now, there's another title that we looked at the last time we were together, and that's this title, the prince of this world. And it's important to note, those titles that you see in quotes, those are not self-appointed titles. That isn't what Satan called himself. No, that's Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls him prince of the power of the air, and Jesus called him the prince of this world. He deceived Adam and Eve. He deceived mankind on the earth, and he became the prince of this world, thereby gaining earthly dominion in the earthly realm. Now, at this point, we'll leave it up just for a minute here, Sharon. Satan had to feel pretty good about his plan and the realizing of its objectives. He knew, listen closely, he knew that our God is a God of free will. And with the angels and with man joining him in his rebellion, he must have thought in his own self, delusion, he's thinking God is going to have to reluctantly resign himself to this arrangement of Satan basically being at the helm of operations in the heavens and on the earth. He's thinking God will reluctantly resign himself to this arrangement. which, by the way, is the same attitude that people have today. People have this attitude today, and people get this attitude, you know, that if I can get enough people to agree with me, if I can get enough people to rebel with me against whatever the authority may be that we're trying to rebel against, if I can get enough people to agree with my side, if I can get enough people to rebel with me, then I must be right, and the person in authority is just going to have to deal with it. This happens in the workplace, it happens in churches, it happens in homes, it happens everywhere. And it's that spirit of Satan that is alive and working in people. You know, people just think, well, the authority's just going to have to deal with it because, you know, I've got myself and these and all these agree with me and they all, and so they're just going to have to deal with it. And that's that spirit of Satan. That's what he thought. Satan's thinking, you know, God's just going to have to deal with this. I have deceived mankind and thereby gained governorship of the earth from them. I took that title deed from man. And deceived him into the rebellion. I deceived many of the angelic host. The Bible indicates that many of the higher ranking angels followed Satan. So he's thinking this is their arrangement, that it's just going to have to be this way. But reluctant resignation to Satan's plan of evil was not God's response at all. You see, Satan's actions were an affront to God's person, his righteousness, and his holiness. There's a verse in Isaiah that he said to the nation of Israel that I think is very pertinent. It says this, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God would not give his glory to another. He would not give that which rightfully belonged only to God. He was not going to share that with Satan. So what was God's response to Satan's plan of evil? The response was judgment. Judgment was God's response to Satan's plan of evil. But it's important to note that the judgment was very multifaceted. It wasn't one-dimensional. There is a multifaceted sense to the judgment that we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. Some of the judgment that God brought in Satan's rebellion was immediate. Some of it would be executed at a later day. And so what I want to do is I want to examine God's response to Satan's plan of evil. It's a very, very important issue because, you know, if we are to understand what God is doing since then, if we're to understand what Satan has been doing since then this is a very, very, very important issue. What was God's response to Satan's rebellion and to the plan of evil that Satan devised in his heart and then began to market that plan to the angelic host and indeed got mankind to join in on the rebellion? What was God's response? Well, as we said previously, he goes out, Satan begins to market this to the angelic host. I'll bring up on the screen a verse here, Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not, he tells Christians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against people. He says, not something visible, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in, and notice where the base of operations is for Satan. It's where? In what? High places. And that word high places is also translated in other places, heavenly places. And so we see here that Satan obviously was able to deceive and to trick into the rebellion many of the angelic hosts, many of the higher ups, if you will, because it talks about principalities, powers, rulers. So he's got, he's a master deceiver. So he convinces scores of angels, many of the high-ranking ones, to follow him. So this massive revolt begins to take place within the heavenly governmental system. God responds to that revolt by pronouncing judgment on Satan and by creating something so terrible and so horrifying that the other angels would have nothing to do with Satan and his evil scheme. God created the judgment of hell. or the lake of fire. The possibility of being consigned to the lake of fire forever. Stop the angelic rebellion dead in its tracks. And it appears that most or many of the angels followed God. And I'm not contradicting what I just said. I said earlier, many of the high ranking, because I'm sure Satan began with the high ranking ones and recruited them first and was going to figure if I can get them, it's going to filter its way down. But God creates this judgment called hell, the lake of fire. And the creation of hell stops the angelic desertion. Why did God create hell? That's a question that you'll get asked probably if you let folks know you're a Christian or if you let people know that you're a Bible-believing Christian. You may get asked that question, why did God create hell? Why would a loving God, you've heard that, right? Why would a loving God create hell? And many times what we do is we try to make God very one-dimensional. And we try to say, well, why would a loving God create hell? Notice we don't say, why would a just God? But is God just? Yes or no? Yes. Is God righteous? Yes. He is love, but he's also just. And he's also righteous. And he's also holy. And he's also powerful. You know, and he's also long-suffering. God is not this one-dimensional, you know, this one-dimensional beastly type God up in heaven. No, there's many dimensions to God. And just like us, we're the same way. I mean, hopefully, right? We've got different things that make us up. Hopefully we're just. I'm a just parent, but hopefully I'm also a loving parent, you know? And so God is a loving God. They'll say, why would a loving God create a place like hell? They don't say, why would a righteous God, or why would a holy God, or why would a just God? They say, why would a loving God create a place so gruesome as hell? And we think of hell, or the lake of fire. I think that we think of it many times in the context of Revelation 20. And it's this place where the unsaved go. It's the place where unjustified men and women go. It's the place where those who will not repent, they will not turn to God, that's the place they go. But what I want you to see tonight is that God's original intention was for hell to be a place of punishment for Satan and the evil angels that followed Satan, not people. The original creation of hell was not intended for people. It was originally intended for Satan and to stop that angelic rebellion. Go to Matthew 25 now. We'll begin looking at some verses here. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And let's go down here to verse number 41, please. Matthew 25, 41. The context here is the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth, the establishment of his earthly kingdom, the calling together of the nations of the earth, and then God either rewarding or judging them. And in verse 41, it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Now notice, prepared for, say it with me, who was it prepared for? The devil and his angels. So hell, the lake of fire, was originally was created by God to be a place of punishment, a place of judgment for Satan and for the wicked angels that followed him in his rebellion. Now listen, folks. Yes, God is love. Hell is a place that clearly manifests, though, another aspect of God's character. And that is a holy God and how he feels about sin. And hell manifests God's righteous anger against sin and against unrighteousness. And it manifests his anger against sin in a very physical and visible way. You remember the five I wills of Satan? And we studied those a couple weeks ago. I will be like the Most High. You know, that was the fifth one. And all the I wills, and how he formulated this plan of evil. And he had this fivefold plan. And I want you to go back to that text again. Go to Isaiah 14, and I want to show you something about that. Go to Isaiah chapter number 14. All right, let's look at verse 13. Isaiah 14, 13. Isaiah 14, verse 13. All right, look at it with me. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will. Here goes the five I wills of Satan. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And we looked at all these one by one a few weeks ago. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then the ultimate objective, the goal is, I will be like the Most High. He didn't say, I will be the Most High. He said, I'll be like the Most High. I'm going to function like God as a ruler, as a prince. Now, look down at verse 15. Look, notice what happens here. Yet thou, and this is prophetic, yet thou shalt be brought down to what, church? To hell, to the sides of the pit. Then they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? And so we see here this judgment God pronounces prophetically after the five I wills. So God creates hell for the devil and his angels. Look at the screen here. And you remember this text? We studied this 1 week. And that's Ezekiel 28. Which gives us insight into Satan as the anointed cherub before he became Satan. And this text says this, by the multitude of thy merchandise, he's talking here to Satan, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, so hell is created for the devil and his angels. All right? That's why God creates this judgment. It's to stop the angelic rebellion. And the indication of Scripture is that the creation of this judgment stopped the angelic rebellion. Okay? Now, when was hell created? Well, hell was created most likely somewhere between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1. Remember, it was prepared for Satan and his angels. So it seems evident that it was part of God's immediate response to what Satan had done in formulating and implementing his plan of evil. It would be the consequences of their rebellion against God. The fact that it's said to be prepared for Satan seems to also indicate that it happened before the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Go back to Genesis 1 real quick, and let's look at a verse. Genesis chapter 1, first chapter of the Bible. All right, Genesis chapter 1. Look down at verse number 31, the last verse of chapter number 1. Genesis 1:31. It says, and God saw, by the way, I'm going to give you all time to get there. Are you there? Okay. Five of you are there, right? All right. It was kind of weak. Are you there? Say amen. All right. And God saw everything that he had made. Everything. And behold, it was what? Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So in 1:31 here, after God's marvelous work of creation, God pronounces that everything in his creation, both the earth and the heavens, was very good. God never calls anything very good again after this. At this point, we know that God's creation, the earth, the universe, it was untainted by sin, untainted by evil. Had evil been present in God's creation, he could have never called it very good. So here we have everything very good. When was hell created? Somebody may ask you that. Well, we don't know exactly when, but we know somewhere between Genesis 1:31 and somewhere between that and Genesis 3, because what happens in Genesis 3? Come on, tell me, what happens in Genesis 3? Right, Satan takes his deceptive lies, carries them on the earth into the Garden of Eden. He's able to deceive Eve, but Adam, the Bible says, was not deceived. He just knowingly rebelled. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he rebels against God's authority. Through Adam, the judgment had now entered into humanity. Now the judgment enters into humanity. Adam followed in the footsteps of Lucifer because he too became selfish. Satan said to Adam, "You'll be like God, and you will know the difference between good and evil." Adam wanted the power. He wanted the glory of God. He wanted to be like God. And he followed after Satan's rebellion, and he brings mankind now into the danger of hellfire judgment. Remember, mankind was created innocent. I didn't say righteous. I said innocent. Mankind was created innocent. That is, he did not know evil. But here's mankind, and here I am, right? And I'm created innocent. So I'm one step away from either being righteous, that is, doing right when Satan comes with his lies, or mankind is one step from being unrighteous, and that is doing what is not right and disobeying God. So here's man, one step away from being righteous or being a sinner. With man's rebellion, sin now enters the earth. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Let's turn over there. Romans chapter number 5. Genesis 1:31, everything's good, very good. And so we've got somewhere in between there, Satan brings iniquity into the heavenly realm, and then now he seeks to bring it into the earthly realm, into the world. Look at Romans 5 verse 12, and notice that the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin," what? "It entered into the world." And what was the result? Death by sin. So before Adam, was there death and sin on the earth? No. It enters by Adam, right? And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So now the rebellion enters the earthly realm. Question. Why? That's really neat. I never saw that until right now. But it's a huge clock up there. It's digital, and that's nice. I like that. I don't know who did that. So I just saw it for the first time. It just kind of, I'm sorry. It just stunned me there. I guess they want me to know when I've gone too long. Amen. Because I mean, buddy, you can't miss that. That one back there is the clock there, you can't hardly see it half the time because of the shade and because of the way it looks, and you can't hardly see it. And I think maybe some folks got nervous that I couldn't tell what time it was, so they just put it right there, you know. All right, that's big as life right there. Okay, now, what question? Why didn't God just immediately throw Satan and his angels into hell? Because I know that question is probably going on right now in some minds out there, and you're wondering, well, wait a minute, why Satan rebels and he brings that iniquity into the heavenly host, the heavenly realm, the high places. So why doesn't God just immediately send him and those fallen angels into hell? Why does God allow Satan to tempt Adam and Eve in the earthly realm? And here's the reason why. This is so important right here. God is not a despot that simply just immediately crushes everything that opposes him. You know, he could. We know that he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And we know that he could, you know, just right under his thumb, just boop, done. Just crush it. Anything that opposes him, anything that gets in his way, just crush it and be done with it. And just show forth his power. Is God power? Is that part of his character? Is he power? Absolutely. But again, that goes back to what I said earlier, how people say, why would a loving God create a hell? Well, you're taking one attribute of God and trying to answer the question, why did he create a hell? There's more to God than just the fact that he's loving. He is love, but there's more to his character than just his love. That's why he created hell, because he's just and righteous and holy, and he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. On the other hand, let's take it from the other angle. God is powerful. He definitely is omnipotent. But there is more to his character than just that. And there are religious groups and systems out there that magnify his power, you know? And they magnify that he's powerful and he can do whatever he wants to do and nobody questions and nobody can say anything because God's powerful and he does whatever he wants to do. And of course, we've looked at these issues in detail in the past. And we've seen that there's more to God than just the fact that he's powerful. You know, you know what meekness is? By the way, is one of the fruit of the Spirit meekness? Yes? Well, what is meekness? If it's a fruit of the Spirit, that means that God's very Spirit produces it, which means it's godly. It's like God. Well, what is meekness? It's subdued strength. A person who's meek is not weak. A person who is meek just doesn't have to go around proving it, flexing their muscles all the time. A person who is meek, Moses was a great leader, but he was meek. Jesus was a great leader, but was meek. Bible says Jesus was meek and lowly. Doesn't mean he was weak. It's subdued strength. That is, you don't have to go around always flexing your muscles and you know, just smashing the ant that gets in your way, you know, or that bothers you. No, there's more to God than just his power. Yes, he's omnipotent. Yes, he's powerful. But there's more to him than that. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of redemption. He's a God of justice. But he's a God that's long-suffering, that's kind. The Bible says he's kind. He's gentle. He's forgiving. So there's more to God than just his power. So we were answering the question, why didn't God just immediately just smush them and, you know, be done, flick them like you would you know, just flick something. Boom, gone, done. God is powerful, but he doesn't simply demand his way and then immediately crush all that gets in his way. One of the themes of the Bible is the free will of God's creation to make choices and to make decisions. God is not in the robot business. God does not want robots serving him, loving him, you know, and doing things that they basically just have no choice in the matter. He's just kind of programmed them to do it, and they have to do it because he's powerful, and it's all for his glory, and so he's just going to make them do it. And they're forced and they're compelled to do God's will like a slave would be. That's not God. God desires a people who believe his word and who choose to love him. They asked Jesus, they said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he could have said, you know, you get on your face and you worship him and, you know, and all this. But he said what? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your soul, your mind, your strength, love God. You see, Adam was created in the image of... And by the way, if that's the greatest commandment, as Jesus taught, and it is, then does it not follow, is it possible for man then to choose to not love God? Yes. Can man choose to love God? Yes or no? Yes. It's a choice. You see, Adam was created in the image of God. Correct? Am I right? Amen? All right. He's created in the image of God. Therefore, Adam is created with volition. You say, what is that? Volition. It's the ability to think and make choices as God does. See, volition is that ability to think, to make choices. You've got a mind to think, a mind to make choices. And Adam is created in the image of God. Therefore, he has volition, has that ability to be able to make choices, to make decisions. Adam had the ability to love. He had the ability to hate. He had the ability to cherish. He had the ability to despise. He had the ability to have a submissive heart and a rebellious heart. Now, are there consequences for the choices we make? That's one of the recurring themes throughout your Bible, is that mankind is given a free will and volition. That is, they can make choices, but there are consequences for the choices. Thus the reason God creates hell. There are consequences for the choices that we make. So you've got God, and you've got this rebellion of this beautiful, wise creature that he's created. And you've got this rebellion in the angelic host. And God immediately creates the judgment of hell, the lake of fire. And then God allows Satan to come and tempt Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve must make a choice. They've got to make a choice. God, in his incredible grace, has provided a way for us to be redeemed from our sins and to escape the judgment of hell. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? And that's why Christ had to enter into humanity. That's why he had to go to the cross and die. You understand, it was necessary in order to purge and reconcile back the governments of heaven and earth that were corrupted by Lucifer. And God was going to redeem those back to man. Sin must be paid for, though. Sin has corrupted the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. That's why in Colossians 1, and we did a complete study. You ought to go online if you weren't there for that study, and you should listen to that series in Colossians, because we got into all this stuff pretty deep. And the Bible talks about that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself that are in earth, whether they be in earth or things in heaven. The reconciliation, the cross work, wasn't just for mankind to be redeemed and brought back to God. It's deeper than that. The heavenly governmental system was corrupted and tainted by sin. The earthly governmental systems we know are corrupted by sin. And so the cross work had to happen, because that sin had to be paid for in order for reconciliation to take place. And so that Jesus Christ goes to the cross, makes a full atonement for sin, dies there on the cross for sin, makes a complete satisfactory sacrifice and atonement for sin, so that the government of the heavens and the earth could be reconciled back to where they should be. God, you got this rebellion, and God doesn't just sweep it away in his omnipotence. No, he didn't do that. No, God would reveal a plan of his own genius that would manifest the magnificence of his own person, and he would put on display before the universe those attributes of his glory that qualify him alone to be glorified by his creation. You see, God came up with a plan that was an absolute plan of genius. He responded. You see, we're talking about how God responded to Satan's plan of evil. And what I want you to see tonight is that God responds in a multifaceted way. One part of the response was the creation of the lake of fire, but that wasn't the only response. God's response to that plan of evil was beyond just the creation of the lake of fire. God devised a plan of his own. He would respond to Satan's plan of evil with a plan of his own, and he would invite man to be a part of his plan, of God's plan. We are invited to be a part of God's plan. You say, well, what is God's plan that would basically undo Satan's plan? What was God's plan? Well, he responds with a lake of fire. Then he responds by revealing part of his plan, this genius plan. He reveals part of it right in Genesis 3. But he doesn't reveal all of his plan. There are certain elements to his plan he kept secret, and he didn't reveal to anybody until the right time.